These words from the book of Hebrews, they're our meditation for today. If you happen to look in the bulletin and actually take the time to see that. I want you to, we often read and we read about the Moseses and the Davids and the Isaiahs. But there's this interesting verse that says, Hebrews 11:32, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets." It is, can you imagine God saying, "I don't have time to tell all the things that I've done through all these different people"? And sometimes we forget how much God has done in the past. We see our own day, we see what things are like today, we see the situation today, and we go, "Oh," or we go, "Well, God will just do something maybe somewhere," but that isn't faith, either one. So today I want to start a series of about lesser known people. And we read about such a one in the book of Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. "After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Heshbeth Gileam." I love these names, don't you? Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly impressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried out to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hand." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you do not go with me, I will not go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobad, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree in Zananim, near Kadesh. And when they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him from Hesheth to Higonim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Hesheth Higonim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. I want to talk today about these lesser-known lights. And I want to say that there are four characteristics of them. And you'll find that these are hold true throughout all the people that we're going to read about. And I want to, my goal in preaching this is for you to say, God, do the same thing in me. This is not about learning some new Bible trivia facts. This is certainly not learning how to pronounce names. God has given us these people for a reason. And I want to say there are four characteristics of them that you and I should aspire to. Number one, they lived in dark places. I often hear people say, you know, I wish I could just go someplace where God is moving. I wish I could live in a time when all these things that you talk about or I read about were happening. I wish I could just move where they were having, you know, all these people lived in dark places. And you know, I never was touched by something in prayer, I don't think, as lastingly as this. Over a dozen years ago, when I started praying with Pastor Phil and Pastor Ron, we'd be talking about how dark the days were getting, and you know, they've done nothing but get worse. But you know what? We've gotten so used to it that we don't even feel it. And Pastor Ron, we'd be going through that, and Pastor Ron would say, I thank you, God! A little deeper, because he had a nice, deep baritone bass voice. I thank you, God, that I'm living here in New Jersey. Because this is where they give out the medals. They don't give out medals for the back line, but only on the battle line. What a prayer. What a prayer. And all of these people lived in dark places at dark times. Second of all, they were against great odds. If the odds weren't against us then, there's no way to know that God did it. If the battle is even, we can say we prevailed. We did okay. They had a lot, we had a little more. We did good. But none of these people faced a situation like that. They all had a situation where the odds were against them. Number three. None of them were the people we'd pick, except for one, and he was the failure. None of them had the attributes that we would look at and go, "Woo! I am glad this one's on our side." I hear people often complain about this person or that person or the other person, and somehow we think that if we could just get them straightened out, then God could use them. God has qualifications, but they often have nothing to do with the things that we think would help so much. Number four, and this is key, they all made a difference. They all made a difference. And sometimes we have this attitude, and you know, the Bible says you will know a prophet or a teaching by its fruit. Let me I know this is a little rabbit trail, but boy, it's an important rabbit trail. I believe in a pre-millennial, pre-tribulational, end times, eschatological view. Because I just don't see how you can take the scripture seriously and not reach that. But there has been a terrible fruit from that teaching. And here's the terrible fruit. The fruit is, oh, Jesus is coming back, I'm leaving, and leave the whole mess to somebody else. I thank God men like Martin Luther and Jonathan Edwards and John Wesley and John Knox didn't just throw up their hands and say, well, Jesus is coming and getting me out of this mess and I'm going to heaven and let the world go to hell. Where would we be today if the godly men of our past had thrown up their hands with this attitude? And yet, so often I hear this, well, it's just part of the end time stuff. The Lord's coming back. This is the way it's supposed to be. All of these people made a difference. Let's look at Deborah. The first thing I want you to say is the first point. They lived in dark times. It was a dark place. Look at what it says in Judges chapter 4, verse 3. Judges 4, 3. Because he had 900 iron chariots. Now, you don't understand today. We look at chariots and we go, that doesn't just look that impressive. They look pretty stupid. Why would you just stand there going, eh? But those chariots were the equivalent of an M1 tank. Or an Apache helicopter. They were something that a footman just couldn't deal with. They were the pinnacle in military might. And he had 900 of them. Now, if you want to understand that, I want you to think about being a modern soldier today. I want you to think about trying to defend your home and you've got your little pistol or you've got your little rifle and 900 tanks roll down your block. What are you going to do? And I want you to notice these words, and had gently strove with, cruelly oppressed. There is no one in this room that knows what it's like to live under cruel oppression. There may be individuals that because of a personal situation with in their home life or something like that has known cruel oppression, but there is none of us who have ever known a government that has done cruel oppression. We can complain about taxes, we can complain about this policy or that policy, but it is amazing to have a government where every 4 years we take a vote and the loser walks out of the place shaking hands with the winner. These people had lived in cruel oppression. And it wasn't a short thing. He had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for a couple months. Is that what it says? 20 years. You know, I'm amazed how many times figures like that come up in the Bible, 20 years, 40 years, 50 years. And I'm amazed at how quickly we stop praying because God hasn't answered our prayer in 20 minutes or 20 days or 20 weeks. God has given us indication over and over again that sometimes God is playing on a very long field. And it's not about moving the ball 3 feet. It's about staying in the game. And they'd lived with this for 20 years. Now, for us, 20 years is a long time, but what's the average life expectancy today? 70? 80? It's actually over 80 now. It's, I think, 84 or 86. 20 years still seems like a long time. In 2 weeks, I'll have been at this church for 20 years. So some of you know about oppression. No. 20 years for us isn't a lifetime. There were many people in those days that 20 years was their entire adult lifetime. There were people who had stopped being a child and had died. And all they'd ever known was this oppression. But I want you to notice something. In those dark times, they cried. And notice what it says at the end of verse 3, they cried to the Lord for help. How often does God try to teach us pray, 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 pray? Maybe you get sick of hearing this. Maybe I get sick of saying it. But until we get sick of doing it and keep doing it anyway, we'll have missed the point. And the point is pray, 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 pray. They cried to the Lord for help. And my question is, have you stopped crying to the Lord for help? Doesn't matter why. Oh, you know, it's been so long. Yep, sometimes it's that way. Oh, you don't know the situation. You don't know what's going on. Doesn't matter. They lived in dark times. We live in dark times. They cried out. Are we crying out? And then second of all, not only were these dark times, but this was an unlikely person. Notice what verse 4 says. It says, Deborah, a prophetess. That ought to slap us in the face. Now, here's my question. Why was there a prophetess? Because the men weren't worthy, weren't willing, or weren't available, or they weren't qualified. I am no great fan of this modern thing that says that God just uses, doesn't matter, as long as you want to be a pastor, you can. But I was having an intense debate, spelled A-R-G-U-E, with some liberal pastors one time, and they were arguing about women ministers, and there was a woman sitting there who was a pastor. Through the whole debate, she said nothing. And finally, I turned to her and said, what's your take on all this? And she said, and they were, all these liberals spruced up because they thought she was going to hand me my hat. She said, you know, I think I agree with you. I don't think that God wants to call women. She said, but I know I feel called. Maybe it's because and she looked over at the other liberal guys, none of you guys will preach it right. And she said, and I struggle with it every day. I struggle with it every day. And she said, and when I get to heaven, and if I've done wrong, I'm ready to stand, but I can only do what I believe God has called me to do. And I don't understand it, and sometimes I don't like it, but I'm going to obey the best I can. And I said, you know, there's a woman who has my respect. And here's Deborah. Why was she a prophetess? She was a woman. And she held, notice what it says, she held court. She was a judge. Men came to her. Why? Let me say that there were two characteristics that we know from just these short words about her that was true. Number one, look at what it says. It says she was a prophetess. So the first thing we know about her is she knew God and His will. And you know, we often say, oh, you know, this person's not that, that person's not this, they're too young, they're too old, they're a man, they're a woman, The first thing that matters is, do you know God and does he know you? Maybe there were no men. You know, it doesn't say there were any prophets. Why was there no man who knew God the way she knew God? I don't know. You don't know. But I do know that the Bible says she knew God. She was a prophetess. And second of all, she was a peacemaker. Notice what it says. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country, and the Israelites came to her to have their dispute settled. They came to her. Why did they come to her? Because they saw she knows God, and second of all, they saw that she was fair. You know, we live in a day when fairness is not being very well done. Did anyone see the person this Halloween that had a political take on that? He camped outside on a busy street with trick-or-treaters, and as the kids would come by, he would stand there and he would show some kind of ID and say that this was the candy redistribution. And he'd make them all open their bags, and he'd count their candy, and if they had more candy than another kid, he would start taking the candy out of their bag and giving it to the other kid. And all the kids were saying, that's not fair. I worked harder. He said, oh, that's what the government does every day. Now, in all fairness, he did something that the government doesn't do. He, with his own money, went and bought a lot of candy, and he made sure that everybody left with more candy than they started with. But we live in a day when fairness is not on display. But Deborah was a person of fairness. They came to her. She didn't have to chase them down. She didn't have to run after them. They sought her out. And you know, in the end, even in dark days, if we show a Christ-like character, people will seek us out. If we are people of fairness, people who know the character and nature of God and try to live it out, people will seek us out. Even in dark days, not everyone, but some will. And then we meet Barak. Look at verse 6. The Bible says she sent for Barak. I want you to notice the authority of Deborah, that she sent for Barak. Barak didn't come to her. And you know, God calls to us, not us to God. Somebody says, well, I pray all the time. The only reason you would truly pray, if it's real prayer, is because God called to you first. Here's a tragic verse. Let me show it to you. Don't leave Judges. Make sure you mark that, because we'll be back. But turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 13. Notice what God says to his people. This is not the Hugh Hefners. This is not the politicians. This is not the whoever you think the worst people on earth are. This is not the communists. This is God's people, God says this to. Jeremiah 7, 13. While you were doing these things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 7, 13. I spoke to you again and again. People will often say God is a God of second chances. Right. If God was a God of second chances, how many human beings would be alive on earth? God is the God of the umpteenth chances. Amen? I spoke to you again and again, but, as the next words, and you raced to embrace my words. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that's what it said? Wouldn't it be wonderful if that was our lives? I spoke and you raced to obey. All of you know that I love the Lord of the Rings. There's a tremendous passage in The Return of the King where one of the heroes, Prince Imrahil, the king has returned, but he has not yet claimed his throne. And Aragorn, the king, speaks and he says, "This is what I propose to do, but I do not yet sit on the throne, so I do not claim to command any man." And the prince jumps to his feet and says, "You are my king, whether you own it or not. For me, your slightest wish is my command." And I saw in that Jesus so clearly. Jesus is the king, but he does not yet sit on the throne. And today, even though he is king, Jesus lets every man do what he would do. Is that not true? Where is the man who says, like the prince in Tolkien's book, "You are my king, whether you own it or not. To me, your slightest wish is my command." God says, "I spoke again and again, but you did not listen. I called to you, but you did not answer." What a tragic thing. And I want you to look at Barak. I want you to compare Barak. I want you to compare Barak to Deborah. Deborah's been hanging in there, even though she's a woman, even though she shouldn't have this responsibility, even though she should be able to do other things, even though she's a wife and undoubtedly a mother, even though she should have another life, she's been standing firm for God for years. And she sent for Barak. And this is what she says to him: "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you." Notice, God does not give suggestions. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my suggestions." A comedian a while back said, "We've taken the Ten Commandments and turned them into the two suggestions." That is the truth. But God doesn't give suggestions. He gives commands. "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men from Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera." Look at verse 8. "But Barak said to her, 'If you go, I'll go. If you don't go, I won't go.'" Who did he think he was talking to? When God speaks to us, who do we think is talking to us? Do we think he's the bum in the gutter asking for a penny? Do you think he's the neighbor across the way giving us a suggestion? God commands you. He didn't believe. He didn't trust God. God said, "Go." What did he say? "Well, maybe." And then second of all, he said, "If you meet my conditions." How often do we give God conditions? "If you, God, then I'll..." Since you didn't, God, I won't. If you will, I do. If you don't, I... Oh, God. Who do we think we're dealing with? He had conditions. What conditions do you have on serving God? If you make it convenient, as long as it fits into my schedule, if I'm not tired, if I agree with what you say to do, you know, God says some very disagreeable things, doesn't he? Can you imagine having a little jar, a couple ounce jar of anointing oil, and God saying, go out and get a whole bunch of buckets. As many as you can find, go to every neighbor. Do you know how humiliating it would be to go to your neighbor and say, I need all your buckets and barrels? Why is that? God's going to do a miracle in my life. Yeah, you just go right on believing that. God asks us to do some things that we would often not disagree with, we would not agree with. But he puts conditions on it. Look at verse 9. Very well, Deborah says, I will go with you. But, and you know, we live in a day when God blesses us, but. How many times has God blessed you? But it always seems there's a but that goes with that, isn't there? Because you see, partial disobedience brings what? Either no blessing or, at best, partial blessing with a but. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours. The Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman. You know, I believe there's a time, and not to beat a horse, but there is a time when God gives things to the most unlikely person just to show the person that should have done it what could have happened. And for those that say, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm not qualified, I'm not this, you open yourself up to God using you, and it's amazing what God will do. Don't tell me why you can't. Talk to me about the God who can. But he lost the glory. I want you to notice something else about Barak. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Barak finally goes. Then Deborah, verse 14, Deborah says to Barak, go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Notice, had God already done it? He has given. Not he will give, he has given. It's completed. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, followed by the 10,000 men, at Barak's advance. You know, I want God to do it, and then I just show up to sweep up the crumbs and get the glory. God doesn't work that way, does he? Doesn't say, and 5 minutes before Barak's advance. Barak had to advance by, what's the word? Faith. Barak couldn't look out. Yep, they're already routed. Come on, guys. At Barak's advance. When it had already been decided, I will advance by faith. Then it was that the Lord routed Sisera. Sometimes we have to just step out in faith, in obedience to what God has said. Now notice Barak didn't just grab a bunch of guys and go, let's take on the let's take on the Canaanites. Barak had been told by God to go and do it. I want you to notice, though, and we don't have time to really go into all that it says, but notice how God did not give the victory, the real victory, to Barak. Look at verse 18. Jael went out to meet Sisera. She was not even an Israelite. She was a Moabite. She was a Gentile. You see, God can use anyone he wants. That's what God tried to tell Peter on that roof with those sheets coming down from heaven. Come, my Lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent and she put a covering over him. I'm thirsty, he said. Please give me some water. She opened the skin of milk, gave him a drink and covered him up. Stand in the doorway of the tent, he told her. If someone comes by and asks you, is anyone here? Say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer, went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted, and drove the tent peg through the temple, through his temple into the ground, and he died. And Barak came up in pursuit. Too late. Too late. There he is. Job's done. How often do we cut ourselves off from the blessing of victory because we won't obey God? God has to drive it for us to do it on the 10th ask instead of the first ask, and God says, fine. I want you to notice one more thing, though. God got the victory. And we live in a day when we need to believe that God still gets victories today. I hear, and I say the same thing myself, these are dark days, but God moves in dark days. That's when God moves. God doesn't move when the sun is shining brightly spiritually. He's already moving. God moves when it's 4 a.m. When there's no hint of dawn. When it's been dark for so long that you don't even remember what the light looked like, that's when God moves. Notice what it says. On that day, Barak, verse 23. On that day, Barak? Nope. On that day, Deborah? Nope. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites. And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. A whole new trajectory was set because of the obedience of one woman. And if you don't think God can use you today, I want you to think about Deborah. I want you to think about how God takes unlikely people to do massive things. He changed the entire trajectory. 20 years of cruel oppression, and on one day, it was all undone. One day. What can God do in your life and through you today? Let's bow together. Lord, we so often give in to the cruel oppression. We give in to the darkness. We say, well, it must be your will. Instead of being a person of the light, you've said you are not of the darkness, you are of the light. You have said, I have set you as a city upon a hill that cannot be hid. You are the light of the world. A candle isn't set under a bushel basket, it's set on a shelf. Oh God. Give us the faith not to look at all the darkness around us, but to be the light that dispels that darkness by the power of the Holy Spirit. Even as this woman from 3,000 plus years ago did. In Jesus' name.